I want to start off with a letter. With a letter to us. Dear church, it is one thing to know about the truth. It is yet another thing to experience the truth of God being worked out in your life. God's truth will have no effect on you unless you accept it and believe it. Perhaps you have already read and heard accounts of God working mightily in the lives of others, but have you allowed God to implement those truths into your life? Have we allowed God to implement the truths into our life? Where do we find the truth of God? In His Word. We find it in the Bible, the gift that God has given us. And what are we doing in 2020 at New Vision? Reading the Bible. We are reading through the Bible this year. And I was just told today that we have one of these pamphlets left in back, but I have a whole bunch at my house. So I'm going to bring more next week. But if anyone doesn't have a pamphlet, whoever runs back there the fastest gets the last one. But also, go, John, go. But also, it is posted on the New Vision Facebook page every week. So far, I have remembered to post the readings for that week on the Facebook page, so you can find it there. I personally have two copies of that pamphlet, one on my desk and one on the nightstand by my bed, because I tend to be more of a night person, and so I read at night generally. Sometimes I do read during the day, but generally it's at night because the morning is when I'm going to fall asleep reading. And I know it's opposite of a lot of people, but that's just how God seems to have made me. So we are reading through the Bible this year. And what we are doing every week, and it's going to get old, and it's going to get so old that we're going to have it memorized. We won't even need the slide. But we are praying a prayer together that is asking God to take up more space in our lives, in our hearts, in our being. And we're asking Him to do that by illuminating within us what He has to say through His Word. Where does illumination come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from God. But it's because God is within our heart that His words are illuminated. They mean so much more to us because we have the Holy Spirit. So as is our practice this year, I would like you to read this through silently, and then when you are ready to again possibly commit yourself to this prayer for this week, please stand, and we will pray this in unison. And if you don't want to stand, that's okay. Nobody's judging you. This is between you and God. So when you're ready, stand, and then we will pray in just a moment. Let's pray together. God, I want all that You have for me, and I believe it will be revealed through Your Word. Illuminate Your Word in my life this coming year. In Jesus' name, amen. We're learning to really put a punch on that amen, because that means we're united in this thing. So thank you very much. You can go ahead and take your seat. Last week, I was approached by someone after church, because last week was awesome if you were here. God really showed up in an amazing way, and he just kind of took some time to be with us, and so we didn't have time for testimony because he was doing a deep work in our hearts. Yeah, so maybe you're not exactly feeling hungry for God's word, but you take a little bit and you want to have more. Sometimes I have trouble stopping where I'm at, where it's like, oh, I want to keep going. This is cool. It is calorie free too, isn't it? But, you know, it's like, oh, you're right in the middle of this story. And it is a story. The majority of the Bible is a narrative. we are reading a story, and so you get engrossed with these characters and their story. Dear church, here is a partial list of your job description. Love God. Love people. Make disciples. Steward God's possessions well. Make decisions with godly wisdom. Work together to care for those in need around the world. I say this is a partial list because we couldn't list everything that God has designed the church to do. But this kind of sums up pretty well what it is as a church we are accomplishing on behalf of the kingdom. We began reading our first epistle this last week. Epistle means letter. So it was our first letter to the church that we began to read this week. And it was a letter that Paul wrote to the Christians living in Galatia. They are the Galatians, like we are the Oregonians because we live in Oregon. So they lived in a place called Galatia. And they had first heard from Paul, and they had grabbed a hold of Paul's story. There's something about people's story, and I appreciate Heather sharing her story because it intrigues me, the process that you went through in God showing you how you can increase your hunger for him by just ingesting some of his word. And we hear other people's stories, and they grip us, and we want to know more about them. And that happened to the people in Galatia. They heard about Paul's incredible moment when God blinded him. Actually, his name was Saul. He's walking down the road, just hell-bent on killing Christians. And he's blinded by a bright light, and he can't see for several days. And it turns out to be Jesus saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" And then Paul ends up with this calling that he would have never imagined because he was such a Jew's Jew. I mean, he had it all together. He was smart about the Jewish religion. He was respected in the Jewish religion. And then he ended up being called not to the Jews, not to share the message of Christ with the Jews, but to share the message of Christ with the Gentiles, those who were not Jews. That's who he was sent to. So he goes to Galatia with this message that God changed my life, and it was through Jesus Christ. And believe it or not, here's my reputation. And guess what? I'm sent to you because you are not Jews. And I'm going to tell you about this great life you can have with Jesus Christ. And so they heard it, and they embraced it. But after a while, they begin to fall back into some of their old habits and patterns. And it wasn't necessarily even that they were sinning. It wasn't like there was some huge, horrific sin that was happening in the land, although I'm sure some people were sinning. Well, I'm sure every person was sinning. But that wasn't necessarily Paul's concern. His main concern was that they were getting trapped again in some of the religiosity of the day. The idea that the Gentiles had to become like Jews in every way in order to be accepted into the early church. Now, again, a reminder, Jesus was a Jew. Every one of the disciples was a Jew. They were all Jews. And then they started this church. So there were a lot of Jewish practices that were automatically part of the new Christian church. But as the news spread to the people who were not Jewish, and as they had conversations and clashes and councils in the book of Acts that we will get to eventually in our reading, it was decided that the Gentiles did not have to become Jewish in their physically or in the way they ate. They didn't have to do any of that. But the Galatians had started grabbing hold of those things. We want to follow rules and regulations, and they were choosing that over the grace that was offered through Jesus Christ. So they became discouraged, and they reverted to these ways that they lived before they discovered the freedom that was in Jesus Christ. And with their rules and their laws, they were going through the motions of being religious. So today we're going to read a bit of what Paul wrote to these Christians in Galatia. We're going to look at Galatians 3, starting at verse 15. Those of you who are reading along through the Bible are going to recognize this. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, here's an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case. God gave the promise to Abraham and his child." This was a cool nugget, I thought, this week that I noticed. God gave the promises to Abraham and his child. And notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children. Because you know how we always think of Abraham and how he's promised to have descendants that are greater than all the stars in the universe. And this is taking a different approach to that. Because God made the promise to Abraham and his child. And notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child, and that, of course, means Christ. Oh, wow. This is what I'm trying to say. Paul says, the agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. Promise to Abraham, you're going to have this land, you're going to inherit this land. And it's like, oh, hooray, let's get that going right now. Where do I sign the deed? I've lived in that life before. Fortunately, as of yet, I have not had to wait 430 years for the answer to come to me, but it's taken a while. So 430 years passed before Moses got the law. And then we know that once the Egyptians let the Israelites go, because we've read this in Genesis, that it's going to take another 40, we haven't quite got there yet because we're just heading into Exodus, but it's going to take another 40 years before they enter the promised land that God promised Abraham he was going to give to them. Whew, it's a long time to wait for a promise, but it can't be canceled. God made an irrevocable agreement. If God would be breaking his promise. For if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. But God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. And then let's skip ahead to verse 21. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promise? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Christ Jesus. So what we recognize here is that the promise that God gave and gives is that of our life in Christ, that of eternal life, that of a life of peace, that of a life of freedom, that of a life of knowing that we are loved unconditionally, that there's a purpose and a plan for us, every one of us, that we're not a mistake, that we're made a special way because God has a special plan for each one of us. So through prayer and Bible reading, we are re-engaging with the basics in our identity with Christ. I feel over the last couple of weeks that God has given me permission to start dreaming again. And I think it's partly tied up in this idea that your dreams aren't always realized overnight. It takes some time. We read the Bible and we see history. And we know that that history happened and occurred. And we can't deny that that was part of the history that God used to bring us here today. And it says that our names are all written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And some names are in there, and we're praying for the people right now because their salvation is so desperately needed. And even though we don't see it worked out in front of us right now, it is being worked out. That's how God's promises work. We don't always see them with our eyes immediately, but we hold on to them because He has given them. We can pray prayers that we know line up with what He wants for us because we know He'll answer those prayers in Jesus' name in order to bring glory to the Father. So I'm dreaming again, and I was reminded of an idea that I had several years ago about what this church is going to look like someday, and I haven't seen it yet. But I've imagined, actually, that there are three campuses to New Vision Fellowship, one in each county, the tri-counties, Washington, Multnomah, and Clackamas. And I'm going out on a limb here, guys. This is what's been in my head and in my imagination. And I think maybe God's putting it in my heart. But anyway, I feel like I have permission to dream. And I want to encourage you all to start dreaming. And so I imagine that we reach 250 people. And at the first campus, once we reach 250, we're more than just a building that houses a church that meets once a week. Saturday night, Sunday morning, I don't know. We are a church that does more than that because that's in our DNA, because we have been called to be benevolent people. And so the gleaners are using our facility to help feed the people who need nourishment. And this starts in Washington County, but then there's also going to be one in Multnomah and Clackamas. And maybe, I don't know what other things we're going to have. Maybe we'll have a coffee shop and a place where people can come in and have Bible studies or be discipled or just come in out of the cold and have some unconditional love. I don't know. Maybe we'll have a place that tutors kids after school and does it for free because we have people in our congregation who are teachers and educators who want to give their time. I don't know what it's going to look like. But I know that it's going to be more than just a church for gathering for a worship service. And amen, thank you. Amen, yes. And of course, gathering as a worship service is the core of who we are. Because God says, if we don't praise Him, the rocks will cry out in praise. So it's not like we are looking to become a community center or a club. What we're looking to become is a place that worships God in so many different ways by helping so many different people that we are constantly worshiping God through the way we practice. There's a part of me that imagines having washers and dryers in there for families who are experiencing homelessness or who can't afford to wash their clothes at a laundromat and they don't have a washer and dryer. Do you guys know how expensive it is to wash your clothes at the laundromat? It is so expensive. What if we have washers and dryers and people can come in and use them? And then we talk with them and we meet them. I don't know. It gives me chills. God's given me permission to dream. And I want to invite you to dream with me. Dream with me. Now, I've heard recently the statistic, and I think it's human that's put this on these kind of dreams. If you want to hit 250, then you got to dream for 500. I don't know. Let's dream for 500. Really, what I'm dreaming for is 750. So every time we reach 250, we're going to plant that next campus. We'll see. 430 years from now? Hopefully it won't take that long. But let's dream again. Let's dream again. I feel like God has given me permission to dream again. I was just talking to Christina before service, and she said, we have a bin and a half of finished hats and socks. And so it's time for us to head back out into the streets of Hillsboro or maybe Beaverton this time, I'm not sure where we'll go, and distribute those to people who do not have a home right now and are living on the streets. Socks were a big item the last time we were out distributing. We had mostly hats and scarves, but I bought socks at Costco, and socks were an important part, an important element that people were looking for. I think I told you that one man even took off his shoes, no socks on, and put those socks on immediately when he got them. So I'm excited about that. So it's not like we're not doing things now. We're not waiting until we're this church of 250 in this building that also houses, I don't know what, because you're all going to help me dream this together. God is using us. But we also have to realize that we just came off of one of the darkest years that we've experienced since I've been pastoring here. And I hate to recap the darkness. I really do. But we can't pretend that it's not part of our history. It's like reading the Bible. There are parts of that that I would like to push aside. Some of it in the Old Testament, definitely, but there's some stuff in the New Testament that talks about, if you're going to follow me, Jesus said, expect persecution. Just the good stuff, please, just the good stuff. But that's not how life works, and that's not how history works, and God is the writer of the past, the present, and the future. So we can't pretend that there wasn't darkness in the last year or so that affected all of us in different ways and to different extents. I returned from a 12-week leave or three-month leave, I don't know if it was exactly 12 weeks, on December 30th of 2018. I think all of you who are here know that it was a three-month leave that I took when my husband died totally unexpectedly. So I was experiencing trauma, PTSD, and I was in shock. I hardly remember anything from the beginning of 2000, from October 1st when he passed to the end of 2018. Not there, no. But I came back with a hope and a desire that I was going to lead this church into 2019. Here we go. Well, I don't remember even saying that. But interestingly, as I was preparing for the members meeting that we're going to have tonight, we're going to start it at 7, so I better get hurrying along here, huh? I was reading what I shared last year's members meeting. I don't remember sharing any of it, but it was a good reminder to me of some of what we talked about. It's pretty interesting how God designs us to have amazing abilities to cope. I think one of those ways is that he does allow us to go into shock when something just feels overwhelming. And that's kind of where I lived for a few months. I actually just feel like the last couple of weeks I'm starting to come out of it. Come out of the fog, the state of fog. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. It's the ability to dream again. To feel emboldened, to take risks for Jesus Christ. Yay, amen. So then in February last year, we found out we had to move again. I had led this church through moves. And so out of our building we owned to the community center, out of the community center to Brown, and then out of Brown. And it felt like a punch in the gut. It felt like, okay, we're barely picking ourselves up from this grief that has hit us. I lost a husband. You guys lost a friend. Many of you lost a mentor. We lost a prayer warrior. A lot of you lost someone who you looked at as a pastor. So we're picking ourselves up from our grief and dusting ourselves off. And then it's like, oh, and by the way, you have to move. And not only do you have to move, you have to change, you know, location, of course, time and day that we're going to be meeting for church. Talk about an obstacle. Yet I still tried to lead with some enthusiasm. Woo-hoo! Where's God going to lead us now? What's next? Oh, it's going to be easier. We're going to be in a church building. That did not actually happen that way. So it felt hard. So we had just come off of Ted died, George died. Some of our friends who were integral part of this church family had moved away. And then 2019 progressed. We found a home. We found a place to move to. We've adjusted to being in church in the dark. Soon it will be light again, which I think will make us feel better inside, at least when we're here. I like the light anyway. And then Kathy Watterson passed away. That was totally unexpected. And then Cyrus experienced the loss of two close family members. And then Gail lost her father. And then Mark lost his niece on Christmas Eve. And I know that there's other events that took place last year that I apologize if I haven't mentioned, but I know that a lot of them shook us to our very core. And I apologize if I didn't mention a specific event that happened in your life. But discouragement was a word I kept hearing last summer. And I hated hearing discouragement because I didn't know what to do about it. I didn't know what to do. We weren't supposed to be discouraged, were we? We're the Church of Jesus Christ. He loves us. He has a plan for us. How can we be discouraged? But people were discouraged. I met with leaders from other churches and asked them to pray with us and ask for words of encouragement. And we prayed. And we prayed. And we prayed. Because that's what God called us to do. Okay. Enough of the darkness. You either remember it or you've heard about it. Certainly, if you've heard about it, you've probably heard about it enough that you feel like you lived through it. And again, it's not part of our history that we can pretend hasn't had an impact on us. But God uses everything to shape us into who we are today. And assuredly, it will be used as we prepare for what he has planned in the future. So as we dream, as we are given permission to dream, everything that we have had put into our lives, God will use. You know, I can be a mess, and I can be lost in grief, and guess what? I can still stand up here and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and proclaim it with a deep conviction in my heart. And I can encourage you all to hang on to that very truth because without God, nothing is worth it. And you know what else? I can stand up here a mess and feeling very much like I don't have what it takes. I don't feel worthy. A lot of the time, I do not feel worthy. Do you ever feel that way? Together, we can grow and heal and rest in the might and power of Jesus. So we're bringing some light into this now, okay? You feel the illumination coming? There's light coming. Today, as we finish Galatians 3, we are going to find that there is a gem that's lying inside of even the darkest places. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was your guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all have been united with Christ in baptism. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ. Like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are a true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Even when we start reverting to ways that are familiar in order to cope, God stretches us through our time of healing, through our time of seeking, through our time of praying, through our time of getting back to the basics of the Christian life. And what he does is tell us, remind us that we're free. We don't have to live within the confines of where we put our minds or our hearts. We are free to live. And I love these last few verses, 26 to 29, where it says, we're all children of God in faith in Jesus Christ. That's all of us. That's the unity that we are looking for, that we are seeking as we're reading the word together. For we are all one. And now that we belong to Christ, we are true children of Abraham. So the promise that was to Abraham and his child, Christ, extends to us. Because why? Because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And that's where the light comes in. That's the brightness and that's the truth. And that's what allows us to start dreaming again and to find the chains falling off of us. So I went to a retreat a couple weeks ago. The morning we were leaving, we were sitting and listening to just music playing. And one of the other women who were there said, okay, there were only four of us at the time. She said, one of you other women need to get on Carlene's left. The other one gets on Carlene's right, and I get behind her. And the one on the left, she's got chains over her shoulder, and there's locks on those chains. You have to break those chains. And the one on the right, she has chains over this shoulder, and there's locks on those chains, and you have to break those chains. And then she said, I'm just supposed to put my hands here. And so at first it was like, do I identify the chains? We don't know. No, let's just pray. And they prayed. And my gosh, God showed up. And as the prayer went on, it seemed that it wasn't really the grief that these chains represented. It was things from my past that I had changed myself with over the last few months. When I reached the one-year anniversary of my husband's death, I decided I needed to be better. I'm done. I'm building a fence. I'm putting a gate in it so I can come back in to this first year, but I'm moving on with my life. Guess what? That doesn't work. But I started behaving in a way that I did when my dad died when I was 13, which was basically, I got to lock part of me away because I need to be kept safe. There was a threat of being put in foster care. There were other things that were happening in my life. It was like, I better hold it together and hold it together really, really well. And so at this point, when I decided on my own, I figured out how to go on with life, I allowed those chains to come back on me. And think, okay, I better figure this out. And I better do it well. Because I got to figure out how to go on with life and be safe. And those chains were unlocked when they pointed out through prayer and God pointed out through his Holy Spirit that I had reshackled myself to things that actually he had freed me from years ago. But I didn't know what to do. Here I am caught in a situation where my husband doesn't wake up one morning. Suddenly, the man in my life who I trusted, who I gave my heart to, and that was hard because I didn't trust many people much of my life, he was gone. What's the next closest thing? My dad, my earthly father had died when I was 13 years old. This man who should have protected me. And let me tell you, my life went to hell after he died. If he had been alive, I remember saying so many times, if he had been alive, he would not have let those people hurt me. So what did I do? I shackled myself to all that I knew what to do. It was just too parallel. But those chains fell off. And God has emboldened me. And he's given me the ability to dream again. And one of the women saw a mantle placed on me. And it just renewed in me the fact that I am called to lead. I am called to preach. And I can stand up here and say, I grieve. I'm still hurting. I still miss my husband. I still wish he would walk in through the garage door. And that I suddenly woke up from a nap on the couch and was like, I had the worst dream. You are here. I still have those times. I had one of those times this last week when it was my dog's birthday. I mean, goodness sakes. I don't feel worthy a lot of the time, but it doesn't matter because Jesus Christ is worthy. Amen. And Jesus Christ says, I'm worthy because he's chosen me and he's called me and he's gifted me and he's brought me, you all, to journey together in this life called Christianity, called being a follower of Jesus Christ. And we're going to do it again. We are going to do it again. We've done it before. We have overcome so many odds, folks. I think I told you, I'm not sure I did. When I met our new bishop, Bishop Matt Whitehead is the new bishop over the Western region. And I met him for the first time and I introduced myself. I'm Carlene Nisley. And he just said, oh, I am so, so sorry. And that was just the beginning of December. People recognize that we have had a rough couple of years. And we're given grace. And you've given me plenty of grace. And Jesus gives us all grace. And I wasn't giving myself grace. Do you ever find that? That you give everybody else grace, or nearly everyone else, unless they're a crummy driver, or unless they're in the grocery store and they stop their cart right in the middle of the aisle. Right? Doesn't that, you're just like, I probably do it all the time. At any rate, grace, 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 grace. Praise Jesus for grace. Praise Jesus that there is a gem inside of all of us and inside of everything that we go through. Now, last week, we had a time where I invited you to be anointed with oil to receive a blessing or a prayer. And I have my oil again this week because I figure some of you maybe weren't here, but also some of you might have had a touch of Jesus, and it feels like, kind of like Heather was talking, you've had a taste and you're hungering for more and you don't know what the more is, but you would like again to have an anointing and maybe a brief prayer or a word. I'm going to be over at the cross. We've moved it up to the front. And you can feel free to come up and do that. If you're not feeling that hunger, that need, the Lord's table is prepared for us. And we are going to come to the table and partake of communion, the bread that represents the body of Christ that was broken for us, and the juice that represents the blood of Christ that cleanses us and makes us as white as snow. Remembering when we come to the Lord's table that it's all about grace. It's all about accepting God's grace. It's all about reading the letters he sent to us, those in the Bible and those that are spoken by other people and those in the answers to the prayers we pray. There is grace for us all, and we are walking through it together. So our next steps today are to do our daily Bible reading, which is going to be the next step all year, but then also to say yes to Christ's freedom. Do you have chains? Are you shackled to anything from your past? Today, God wants to remove those chains. Did you hear that? God wants to remove these chains. It's not that you have to remove them. You get in God's way when you try to do it yourself. God wants to remove them. Come and be anointed, or come and partake of the Lord's Supper and just say, "Go, God, take my chains away." And then taking communion as you feel led. The table is open to everyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just love you. Gosh, you're amazing. You know, last week we recognized just your humanity and how you modeled for us how to live even when we go through suffering and pain. But this week, as we read the letters that you've included in the Bible, we recognize that we can really tend to get off track by shackling ourselves to ways of the past that we don't need anymore because of grace. And so, Lord God, I just pray that as we sing, that we will come to you and allow you to just cleanse us. Help us to love each other and love ourselves as we learn more and more how to love you. In Jesus' name, amen.